You may be seated. And turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah this morning, the book of Jonah. And we're going to look at the second part, Jonah chapter 3. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, yeah. And then we find Jonah. And last week, we looked at Jonah's plight. And again, a man of God, a preacher, a prophet of God that was called by God to go and preach against a wicked city, a city that was infamous for its cruelty. And Jonah got up and he went the other direction, went the wrong way, completely opposite direction that God wanted him to do. God drew him up short, as we saw, and again, he was sailing on a vessel, and God brought a storm. And, you know, even just talking before the service there, you know, about what God could do and how, you know, with storms, with the powers and forces of nature, with viruses, diseases, you know, when we think about all the armies of this world, we don't stand a chance against any of those things. And God is in control of the world, the natural world. And when we think about storms, when we think about the power and forces that God has, man truly does not stand a chance. And so Jonah was thrown overboard. They found out that it was him. He was the reason why the ship was being tossed around. They threw him overboard. The calmness came upon the sea, and Jonah was lunch. He didn't have lunch. He was lunch. And he was swallowed by a great fish. And then he repented. We saw that last week. And then the Bible says that whale deposited him, that fish deposited him on the land. So this is where we're picking up in verse 3 here, or chapter 3. Let me ask you a question before we get into the message or the lesson here. Who in the Old Testament, name somebody in the Old Testament who failed but was given a second chance? Yes. David. Yes, David, for sure. Who else? Moses. Absolutely. Moses. He failed. God gave him a second chance. And when you stop and think about it, we could probably say almost all of them. How about the New Testament? Who in the New Testament failed and God gave him a second chance? Peter. Yeah, he's the one that always comes to mind. Peter failed. He was given a second chance. Jonah failed. God gives him a second chance. And I'm glad that God is the God of second chances. Amen? And lots of good messages involving the idea of second chances. Jonah was deposited on that beach. Again, we saw last week where he repented and the fish deposited him on that shore. If you're in chapter 3, can I get somebody to read verse 1 there? Okay, so here we find the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, again, there was a three-part command here. Who remembers what it was in the first chapter? What was that three-part command? Arise, go, and preach. Cry against it. Arise, go, and preach. And so now we see a three-part command again. Last time we saw a three-part response. Did Jonah arise? Yes. Did he go? Yeah, did he go and preach to Nineveh? No. He got two out of three right. So we're going to see his response here. You know, and it's interesting, by the way, when I'm not, you know, big into numerology. A lot of people, they read the Bible looking for numbers and series and every. If you go by every 13.3 verses of the Bible, you know, it describes my mother's history, you know, and things like that. But numbers are very important in the Bible. Very, very important. I don't make light of numerology. I think some people go a little overboard with it, but the number 3 is a very important number in the Bible. And in this book, it's a very important number. We're going to see as we go through it here this morning that 3 is a very, very important number. And Jonah was given a second chance. And in verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceeding great, was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now, when we look at this 3 days' journey, we'll look at that in a moment here. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Actually, we'll look at several verses here. But now the word of the Lord, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And again, what did we just read there in verse 2 and 3? The Bible says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of God. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So when we look at verse 1, and we look at verse 1 in chapter 1, what 3 words are added in chapter 3 and verse 1? The second time, and we see these words being added there. So, again, this threefold response from chapter 1, he arose, he went, but he went the wrong way. He didn't go and preach. Now he got up, he went, and he went, and he preached. So we see these 3 words added the second time, and that's God's second chance. God came to him the second time. Let me ask you this question. Could God have used another preacher? Absolutely. Could God have said, "Listen, Jonah, I'm done with you. You had your chance. I'm going to go use one of your contemporaries, and I'm going to have them preach against the city. You failed me, but I'm glad that when we fail God, that God gives us a second chance." Amen. God gives us an opportunity to get right, and God will give us that second chance. Now, Jonah finally went, and it is a journey of several months to Israel, to Nineveh. It's about 600 miles, and of course, back in Bible times, they didn't have airplanes, cars, quads, snowmobiles. They had camels. And for the most part, they walked. So to go 600 miles would take months. It would take a long time. It wasn't an easy journey. And when it talks about the city there, the great city, again, being a 3 days' journey, that doesn't mean it took them 3 days to get there. That means that if you're going to go across the city, it's going to take you 3 days. That's the idea there. It was a massive city. So archaeologists say that the circumference of the outer suburbs was about 60 miles. And again, on foot, that's a 3 days' journey again. You can imagine the size of the city. So after Jonah arrived, he walked towards the inner core of the city, a day's journey, the Bible says there. And this inner part of the city was an important place for him to go and preach because it was where the palace of the king was located. So he went right to the heart of the city. He went right to the place where he knew his preaching would be most effective. And we've seen there in verse 4, he begins to preach, and the Bible says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" This has got to be, one of these messages he had to study for months, you know, to put it together and all the illustrations and to make it all, you know, work together. You know, we're saying, "Hey, listen, Pastor, this is a pretty short message." I'm sure there wasn't a lot of preparation at all. And eight words. There are eight words here. In the original language, in the original Hebrew, there were only five words. The message was short, it was strange, and it was stern. It was short, it was strange, and it was stern. As I mentioned, when we consider how short it was five words in the Hebrew, eight words in our Bible here today. Now, when he walked in, I want us to get the picture here. Again, it's probably, it would be accurate to say that he didn't go in and just cry that message, those words once. He probably repeated them as he walked through the city and as he was on his journey. He would probably have been continually repeating these words. When we think about why it was so short, considering Jonah's attitude, and we will see today exactly how bad his attitude was. But when we consider his attitude, do you think that is part of the reason why his message was so short? Is it probable that his desire to see Nineveh get what it deserved? Hey, listen, I write my messages, and I think I mentioned last week or the week before, you know, I think like most people, we can be pretty hard on ourselves. I like to be preaching a message that's going to reach people and that's going to be effective. And you know, I know I have written in my Bible that if we don't expect results, that's exactly what we're going to get, right? You got to, every day, when a preacher preaches, he's got to preach believing that his message is going to reach people and that it's going to affect people and that you know, people are going to maybe know a little more about the Bible, know a little more about God, maybe deal with something in their life, whatever it may be, because there's a desire to see the message, again, reach people. Jonah didn't want his people, his audience, if you will, he didn't want them reached. He didn't want them reached. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to even hear the message, and that's why he went the other way. Sure, he realized that, hey, you know what? I should obey God. I mean, this isn't a good situation I'm in, sitting around in a whale's stomach for 3 days. So, he goes to the city and he preaches a really short message. And then we see the strangeness as well. And again, this may be part and parcel with his attitude. He was obeying God. You know, it's like the little kid, dad says, you know, son, I want you to sit down. And the kid says, no. And the father says, son, I asked you to sit down. And the boy finally sits down, and he's got a big smile on his face. And dad asks him, what's the problem? The kid says, well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, I've done what you said, but I'm doing what you said, but I'm not doing it. And so Jonah goes into the city. He doesn't tell them why destruction is coming. He doesn't tell them how the destruction was going to come. There was nothing about repentance. There was nothing about God sparing the city if they did repent. There wasn't a lot of information given as to why, when, how, who. It was just, you know, a simple eight word message here. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nothing about God, nothing about anything other than one simple statement: the city is going to be destroyed. Now, it could have been, you know, other nations, that Egypt, Babylon. It could have been the Israelites. Who knows who it could have been? He just says 40 days and the city is going to be overthrown. And so it was strange in that there wasn't a lot of information. But although it was short, although it was strange, it was stern. You know, we talk about our neo-evangelical days that we live in, and churches that don't preach about hell anymore, you know, the emerging church and all of these leaders. Oh, you know, you can't preach negative messages. You can't preach on hell. If you talk about hell, people are going to get up and leave, and they're not going to come back. They don't want to hear this negative stuff. They don't want to hear the truth. So churches don't preach on hell. They don't preach on judgment. They don't preach negative things. And again, just thinking of one clip that I saw, I believe it was Rob Bell up there going on about, you know, we've just got to get over this idea of God judging. God doesn't, that's not biblical, he said. I'm not sure what Bible he's reading. But the truth of certain situations has to be given. He didn't try to water down the fact that there was going to be judgment. He didn't try to, you know, at least, you know, make it more palatable. He just said simply and sternly that this city is going to be overthrown. So the people's response is interesting. Look at verse 5 there. The Bible says, so the people of Nineveh, look at it, says, believed God. They believed God. Oh, wait a minute. God wasn't even brought into the equation here. But they knew. They knew. Just as the sailors believed, and just as they knew that Jonah's God was the reason for the tempestuous sea, and the reason why Jonah was in trouble because he had violated the command of his God, they knew. These individuals knew. They knew, obviously, about Jonah's God. They put the message together and realized that it was God that was going to judge them. And when we think about people today, if we took a poll in Wasaga Beach and asked them, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell when you die? What would most people say? They're going to heaven. Most people would say they're going to heaven. Why? If you were to ask, again, most people this question, are you a good person? How are most people going to respond to that? They're going to say, oh yeah, I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You should see my neighbor. Like, yeah, he's the bad guy. Most people aren't willing, like the Bible says, we're also willing to proclaim our own goodness. But most people would say, you know what, I don't deserve hell. I don't deserve to go to hell. I've never killed anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I've never robbed a bank. I've never even given anybody coronavirus. You know, what have I done, you know? But Nineveh was they were wicked. There was no question about that. But they were honest enough to realize that they deserved judgment. See, without that acknowledgement of our relationship being distant from God because of sin, our sin has separated us from our God. Unless we have that, we will not repent. We will not repent until we realize and admit our own guilt, and that we are deserving of judgment, and that we're not as good as we think we are. And so here, they believed God, the Bible says. And the Bible says, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. And verse 9 there, or 8, sorry. But let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And look at verse 9 here. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we may perish? Man, these guys got a lot out of this message. You know, people say today, well, you know, repentance isn't necessary. Well, you know, repentance is not, if you want to say necessary, it's a result of belief. It's just, it's a result of a change of mind that takes place about your sin and about judgment and about the realization that we do deserve hell. And here the Bible says that not only did he tell everyone to go and to do certain things, no one's supposed to live comfortably right now. Everyone's supposed to live in sackcloth, burlap. How come they don't make clothes out of burlap? It's worse than wool for being itchy and scratchy, and it's not a comfortable material to make your clothes out of. And no one's supposed to taste any good food and sitting in ashes. And we're gonna just cry onto God. And then he says everyone needs to turn from their wicked ways. Everyone needs to turn. And you know, this is true repentance. This is absolute true repentance here. So Nineveh, again, in a nutshell here, they did three things. They believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. A true mark of repentance and the goal of every true witness. Secondly, they proclaimed a fast. Thirdly, they put on sackcloth. And again, even the king humbled himself. And not only did he humble himself, but he took the lead. He led by example. He did what he told everyone else to do. And when God really has our hearts, it's going to show up in our lives. And there's nobody in the world that would have walked into Nineveh at this particular moment and not realized something has happened. Something's different. Billy Sunday, he was a great preacher, preached hard and long against alcohol and preached repentance, preached against sin. He once said that when a man gets converted, he said, even your cat's going to know about it. Something's changed with this guy. You know, he's different. They're different. You could imagine somebody walking into Nineveh and going, what in the world has happened to this city? What's going on here? And so Nineveh certainly had shown that they believed, not just said they believed. They were demonstrating that they believed. Look at verse 10 there. The Bible says, and God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And again, this is an interesting thing when we talk about God repenting. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God isn't a man that he should repent. The Bible talks about the fact that he doesn't repent. But what does it mean here when it says that God repented? Did God change his mind? Did God change his mind? No, he didn't change his mind. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And, you know, this, I know Calvinists don't like this idea that man's actions can alter God's actions. You know, when we see any sinner, whether it's Nineveh or whether it's you or whether it was me, that we were under the wrath of God. Every one of us was under God's wrath. The Bible in John chapter 3 says that we are already under that condemnation and already under the wrath of God. But then when we're saved, God, and again, repents of that wrath and that judgment, and now God's mercy is upon us. God never changed his mind. God has always said, if you will repent and turn to me, I will spare you. I will remove my wrath and remove my judgment. So we could look at this word here, repented, as more like relented from the destruction that was going to come upon him. The Hebrew word there is erased or comfort, to comfort. So, as we said, God doesn't need to repent. He does not repent because he does not sin. But because the people change, God predetermined his action depending on the actions of Nineveh. And secondly, God can't do anything evil. Two meanings to evil in this verse is the moral evil. The second is referring to calamity. Just as a storm can be bad and do evil, it cannot sin. So we must understand the difference between moral evil and simple calamity, evil that can come upon us without sin. Thirdly, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. He's never changed his mind. He's never decided differently. So we find here that God simply accepted their repentance and removed the destruction that was going to come to the city. The last thing we see here is in chapter 4, and it's God teaching his prophet. Jonah was displeased. Look at verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." Stop and think about this for a minute. Jonah goes into this city, and he preaches, 600,000 plus people. The entire city repents. You know, we were excited when we read in Acts about 5,000 and 3,000 and all these people getting saved. He preached a short eight-word message, and 60,000 plus people got saved, and he's upset about it, and he even wants to die. I think most preachers would be pretty happy, amen? He says, God, remember back when you first called me, he said, and I ran, I headed to Tarshish. He said, that's why. He says, because I knew you're gracious. I knew you're long-suffering. I know how merciful you are. And now you've proven me right. You've been merciful unto these people. And because of that, I want to die. I just would rather have you take my life. And this is, again, ironic. Not only was Jonah a little annoyed, he was red hot with anger. Could Jonah have been afraid God would be called a liar? We don't know. Or a false prophet because God's mercy was given. Why was Jonah angry? He does give two reasons here. In verse 2, he didn't want Nineveh to share in God's mercy. And again, he received pardoning mercy. He was a saved sinner. But he didn't want to see that same mercy given to the people of Nineveh. And also, he didn't want pagan Nineveh to share in the same. And so, for that reason, Jonah didn't want Nineveh spared. God asked a question in verse 4 and 5. Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" And in verse 5, Jonah here, it says, "So Jonah went out from the city and sat in the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." So, God didn't take Jonah's life as he requested. Instead, he asked him the question, "Dost thou well to be angry?" In effect, he's saying, "Jonah, stop and think for a moment. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Can we answer that question for him? Was it right for him to be angry? What do you think? No, absolutely not. He had no cause to be angry. And did Jonah deserve the wrath of God upon his life? God just gave him a second chance. God just showed him mercy in sparing his life and giving him a second chance to preach. God could have said, listen, Jonah, hey, listen, didn't you just disobey me and you went the complete opposite direction? And was I not merciful to you? And did I not give you a second chance? And did I not save you? And have I not given you eternal life when you deserve judgment and you deserve hell? But he wanted Nineveh to suffer what he perceived them to being deserving. And so God brings in an object lesson here. In verses 6 to 8, the Bible says, and the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So, again, there was three object lessons here to teach Jonah another truth. God prepared a plant, he prepared a worm, and he prepared an east wind. Jonah's booth gave him some shade. The plant gave denser shade. His hut may have had a roof, but no walls. We don't know, but probably it was just a roof. And the plant that was there would have provided a windbreak. So Jonah was exceedingly glad, the Bible says, for the gourd. This is the only time in this entire book that we find Jonah with a smile on his face. I like my gourd. I like my plant. I like my shade. I'm happy. And so he was so happy about this. His only concern was his own comfort. As long as I'm comfortable, I'm happy. And that's an interesting thought. So the next day, God brings in a second object lesson. A worm ate off the gourd's vine. Now, plants like gourds or pumpkins or squash have a very watery stem, and they wither rapidly. If you've ever had any sort of that type of melon in your garden, you break off that stem, and it doesn't take very long before everything withers up and dies because there's an extremely large amount of water that's being brought to those leaves and everything else. So this worm ate the stem, and of course, within a very short period of time, everything shriveled up and died. It didn't last very long. So Jonah's only plant was in his only joy was in the plant, and the plant was now dead. The third object lesson, God prepared a scirocco, a blistering desert wind, to make things hot for Jonah. The sun beat, according to the Bible, upon his head. He grew faint, and he wished again that he was dead. And God brings in an application. I'm glad God just doesn't, let us off on our own here. In verse 9, the Bible says, and God said unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? He asked this question a little earlier. Do you do well to be angry for the people of Nineveh repenting and getting my mercy? But now he asks the same question about the gourd. Listen, Jonah, do you do well? Is it right for you to be angry about this gourd, about this plant dying? He goes on to say, and he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Oh, he says, I've got the greatest cause in the world to be angry, even to die. I've witnessed your mercy upon Nineveh. Now my best friend is dead. The only thing in life that brought me happiness is gone. My gourd is dead. He asked God, I am right to be angry. The Bible goes on to say, then God said, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night, perished in the night. And then he says this, and should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So, Jonah is confronted with a reality. God made these three object lessons for a purpose. Jonah had admitted that he felt like he was justifiable in being angry about his plant dying. And so God says, here's my point. You say that you are right to be angry and even want to die because you've lost this plant. You know, Jonah, did you plant the plant? Did you water it? Did you labor and throw fertilizer down and nurture this plant up to grow? And the question is what? The answer, sorry, is what? No, he did nothing. Did God create you and me? Are we not the crown of God's creation? Yes, we are. So God says, listen, if you do well to be angry about this plant that you really had no interest in, what about Nineveh? You know, there were people like how in verse 11 there, 60,000 persons. You know, that's about 120,000 children. He's talking about children here. So, why do you think that God just focused on the children at this particular moment? Yeah, exactly. They were innocent. And that's why, for the same reason, the animals as well. We know the animals don't have a soul, but, you know, yes, I'm a hunter, but I still don't believe in needless killing of animals. But did those animals deserve to die? No. And so he focuses on the children because they were innocent. Because they were going to die for the sins of their fathers and their mothers and for their leaders and Jonah, stop and think about it for a minute, man. These are my creation. You know, Christ died for the world, amen. Christ died for the sins of the entire world, whether it was the leader of Nineveh or whether it was Adolf Hitler or Genghis Khan. Or Mussolini or whoever, in history, God sent Jesus Christ to die for them because he loved them, because they were his creation. And so, God is telling Jonah, listen, these are my creation. I love the world. I love people. I love these people despite the fact that they've rebelled against me, despite the fact that they've been wicked. Yeah, sure, maybe they don't deserve my mercy. That's why it's mercy, right? They don't deserve heaven. They don't deserve salvation. But guess what, Jonah? Neither do you. Jonah, it's interesting, you know, when we think about that, this irony. You know, we can say this, Jonah, even if you approve of the destruction of hundreds of thousands of people, think of the waste of the innocent and the livestock. And Jonah, the book, you know, we believe that Jonah God his heart right for different reasons. He wrote this book. He is mentioned in other I think 2 Kings. Don't quote me on that. He's either 1 or 2 Kings. He's talked about. And so it would seem that he did get his heart right. He didn't die. He wrote the book. And, you know, sometimes we can be judgmental about who we think deserves salvation. Maybe thinking somebody can't ever be saved. Well, God can save anyone. Amen. God's mercy and justice, the Holy Spirit can work in their hearts as well, just as he did in yours and mine, and he will. And so let's learn from Jonah. Let's not be bitter in God's judgment and dealing with people. So we'll pray together, and we will be dismissed to the morning service. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mercies of God. We thank you for the mercies of God that have been bestowed upon us, undeserving. And Lord, I ask that you would bless our morning service, and as we consider maybe visitors that will be here today, we pray that we would again again find us a wonderful place to worship you. And would you bless and be with those again that are sick and unable to be here. We'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name and amen.